You're reading through the Bible is a story that's found in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter number 15. And it is the story that you have read, probably heard taught and preached on many occasions. It's a story of the prodigal son. It's a story that I love dearly. I love reading it. I love preaching it. I love teaching it. And there's all kinds of truth that flows out of the story of the prodigal son. You remember the story about the man who had two sons, and the younger son decided that he wanted to get away from dad and go live it up. And so he asked him for his inheritance ahead of time. And he took his inheritance and they went to the far country, got away from where dad could have an influence over him. And he went to the far country, and the Bible says that he lived a lifestyle of riotous living. He took the money that his father had given him and he wasted it. And he was living a wild, riotous lifestyle. According to his other brother, he was living a lifestyle that included prostitution. And so he was living a lifestyle in rebellion against the values and the principles that he had learned from his father. And there came a point at which there was a famine in the land. He ran out of money and he ran out of friends, and he found himself taking care of feeding the hogs and so hungry he was about ready to start eating with the hogs. And the Bible says, and I love it when it says, he came to himself. And what it means, he finally woke up and realized where he was really at. And that is, he was right in the middle of a hog lot. Now listen, if any of you have been in a hog lot before, you know that's not a great place to be. I've been in some. It is a nasty place to be. As a matter of fact, it's one of the nastiest places that you could be. And that's especially true for a Jewish boy. And that was about as low down as you can get. And ladies and gentlemen, there he was at the bottom of the barrel is an expression that you and I would use. And finally, when he got to the very bottom, he realized what a mess he had made out of his life, what he'd made out of himself. And he realized that he needed to go back home. And that is, if he could just go home and just be one of his father's servants, not even his son, if he could just be a servant, that his father's servants had it better than what he had it down there in that hog lot. And so he decided that's what he was going to do. And the Bible says that he got up and he left the hog lot. And here's what he said. He rehearsed to himself what he was going to say to his dad. Whenever he got there, he's going to say, "Father, I have sinned against you. I have. And would you just please make me as one of your hired servants?" He recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized that he needed the Father. He recognized, ladies and gentlemen, that his Father had all that he needed. And so he turned around, he went back home, and as he was coming home, his father saw him coming. And you remember the story that he ran out to him. And he greeted him by hugging him, by kissing him, by putting a robe on him and a ring on him, ladies and gentlemen, commanding the servants to go and kill the fatted calf because they were going to make a party, have a party. That is, this calf that they've been saving for a special occasion, that they're going to kill the fatted calf and they're going to have a party because he said, "My son that was lost has now been found." And he's finally come back home and he welcomed him home. And the reason why I love that story is it teaches us so many lessons. One of the lessons that story teaches us that I love thinking about is the love of the Father. As a matter of fact, one of the main reasons why Jesus told that story was to demonstrate this simple yet profound truth, and that is that God loves sinners. Just like that father loved the straying son, God loves sinners. Not only does it teach us about the love of the Father, but it also teaches us about the nature of repentance. One of the reasons why that story is told is so that you and I can see what repentance is. And that is that those who turn to the Father are those who have repented of their sin. Just like the boy, the prodigal in the story, when he got to the end of himself, when he was finished with it, when he was at the end, ladies and gentlemen, and he abandoned everything that he'd been holding on to and he turned to the Father, that's what repentance looks like. And that's what it is. And that is when a sinner's brought to the end of themselves and they turn to the Father with all of their heart and admit to him, "I have sinned against you." He didn't go to him and say this. He didn't say, "Father, I ran out of money and I need some more. He didn't go to his father and said, listen, I'm just really hungry and would like to have something to eat. In other words, he didn't go to him and just say, I've made a mess and I don't know any other place to go except turn to you to help you get me get out of this mess. No, listen, what he saw was his sin. Real repentance is when you see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God, in need of mercy and in need of forgiveness. And that's where he was at. This little story just shows us not only the love of the Father, but the nature of repentance. This little story also highlights for us what I would call the bitterness of the brother. And that is the other brother, the older brother, who had been at home with the father all that time. When the younger brother came home and cast himself at the mercy of the father, and the father forgave him and was throwing this big party for him, the other brother, his bitterness came out. He wasn't happy like the father was. As a matter of fact, he was angry that the father was throwing that party for the younger son. You see, what it is this, and that is that our Lord is trying to demonstrate that God, not only that God has mercy on those who are in the far country, but also those who are closer to the Father, they are sinners as well, in need of the Father's forgiveness and mercy. In other words, what he's showing to the Jewish audience is it's not only those who are far off, the Gentiles, who need to turn to God, but it's the Jews who are close by that also are sinners like the other brother that also need to turn to God as well. The bitterness of the brother teaches us an important lesson in this story. But there's another lesson that I want to highlight for you to start the message off for tonight. Because that little story not only just reminds us of the love of the Father and the nature of repentance and also the bitterness of the brother, but it also reminds us of the danger, ladies and gentlemen, of covetousness. How dangerous covetousness is. It's not hard for me to see, and I don't believe it would be for you as well, to see that one of the things that motivated that younger brother to make the decisions that he made in life was covetousness. The reason why he came to his father and asked for his inheritance, the reason why he wanted all that money is so that he, this young man, so that he could go and he could enjoy what it is that he was coveting after. There was something that he was desiring after that was not the will of the father for him to have. That is, the father didn't want him to go to the far country. The father didn't want him to go and waste all of the father. This is the father's money that he's wasting. This is the father's name that he's disgracing. And the reason why that he's wasting the father's wealth, the reason why that he's disgracing the father's name is because this man is coveting after what he sees in the far country. He's lusting after it. He's wanting what it is not the will of the father for him to have. He wants to go live it up. He wants to live a riotous lifestyle. He wants to go and live the kind of lifestyle that he thinks is going to bring fun and pleasure, and it probably brought a little bit for a little season, and then one day it all came crashing in around him. All of a sudden he found himself with nothing. All of a sudden he found himself in a situation where everything was crashing in on him, and he knew that he had made a terrible mistake. And the reason why that he did it is because of covetousness. Desiring after what it is not the will of the Father for him to have. Now, the reason why I want to tell you that story is because you and I need to stop and look at ourselves and do what we might call an accounting of our own selves. And the reason why is because that idea of covetousness is one that we meet here in Hebrews chapter number 13, and it's talking about the love of money or the love of material things. That's what literally what the word translated covetousness in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Why would God tell us that? Why would God tell us through the writer of Hebrews that you need to live a lifestyle that doesn't have any covetousness, no love of money, no love of material things at all? Why would God tell us that? And the reason why is because what we read in the story of the prodigal son. And that is that the love of money or the love of things or possessions, ladies and gentlemen, the desire to have what it is not the will of God for us to have, that's what we discover the covetousness is this past Sunday night. We discover the covetousness. It could be the definition that I gave is that you and I desiring after what it is not the will of God for us to have. And the reason why that God doesn't want that in our life is because it brings destruction into our life. It's dangerous. Covetousness is dangerous. That's why Jesus said in Luke's gospel, in Luke 12 and about verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. It's a word of warning. The reason why that our Lord would say something like that, beware of this, is because it's so dangerous. It can destroy your life. Covetousness can, desiring after what it is not the will of God for you to have. Just like it did in the life of the prodigal son. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5 and about verse number 3 that it shouldn't be named once among the saints. Covetousness, it should not be named once as becometh the saints. And that is that you shouldn't have this in your life any place, not even hid away in the secret of your heart. It shouldn't be anywhere among the people of God. And if you find it in your house, you ought to treat it like a snake or like a mouse or like some other crawly creature. And that is, you ought to get rid of it, and you ought to get rid of it now. Covetousness. That's why we need to stop and do an accounting of our affection when it comes to possessions and money. And that is, am I starting to develop an affection for things, for money, for possessions, more than I am for the Father? And that is, am I starting to love material things or possessions or whatever it might be? Am I starting to love that or lust after that more than I love the Father? I mean, that was the issue for the prodigal. What do I love? Do I love the Father or do I love the far country? Do I love the Father or do I want to get away from Him so that I can live it up in the far country? That is, over there where the grass looks greener, over there where the fun looks funner, over there where it looks fulfilling and everybody's looking like they're having a good time until you get over there and you find out that they are just as empty as they can be. Covetousness. We're being warned about it. All of us need to take a look at ourselves, and the reason why is because you and I are raised up in a culture, ladies and gentlemen, we are raised up in a culture that is bent towards covetousness. You live in a greedy culture. You are raised up to be greedy. You are shaped by those in your family and by those in your school and by those in your culture and by the media that you watch, the advertisement that you see, the friends that you have if they're not godly friends. Listen to me now. You are shaped and you are molded to be full of covetousness. And for all of us that are in this room, from the one in the back all the way to the one right here behind the pulpit, ladies and gentlemen, and those that are listening by other means, listen to me now. We better be doing accounting, because covetousness could slide right in real easy into our life. We could find ourselves, if not living in the far country externally, we could find an area of our life where we are living in the far country. Because we've been lusting after things that God has not willed for us to have. Desiring after things that you and I should not be desiring after. Covetousness is dangerous in our life. And that's the reason why that we're dealing with this. And as a matter of fact, I could probably preach on it a whole lot more than what I have been. And the reason why is because it is so dangerous in our life. And it needs to be dealt with. In our life. Covetousness, ladies and gentlemen, is, I just want to put it this way, that is, if I worded an outline, I'd say covetousness needs to be trashed out. It needs to be trashed out. Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've got trash at your house. And, you know, in the trash can. If you're anything like it is at our house, we have a little trash can. We have several in our house, And in that trash can, we put the garbage. And every once in a while, that thing gets full. And so we pull it out of the little trash can, the little bag out of the trash can. And we set it down there beside the trash can and shove it down and put some more stuff in it. Y'all do it that way too, don't you? Make sure it's good and full. And then you take it out. Sometimes that thing might sit there for a day or two until we get it completely filled out. But then there are times when you've got trash that needs to go out now. You know what I mean, don't you? That's when you've cleaned the refrigerator out. You know what I'm talking about? And then as you've been having these leftovers, you say, well, I'll eat that later on, and you put it in the refrigerator. And then the next day you say, well, there's some leftovers there, and I'll eat that later on. And so you put that in the refrigerator and shove the other one back a little bit farther. And then one day there's no place to put anything. And so you say to yourself, I need to clean that refrigerator out. And so you start pulling all that stuff out, and you start thinking, I wonder when it was that I put that in there. And somebody says, maybe your conscience says, well, if you can't remember when it was, you probably need to get rid of it, right? And then you open it up, and it's growing all kinds of hairy stuff in there. And so you know that it's time to get rid of that. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever opened up some mashed potatoes that have been there for a while? Oh, do they stink? Yeah. And you think, I need to get rid of that. And so you take that over there, and you dump it out in the garbage. And after you've dumped out some stuff out of the refrigerator into the garbage, you say, you know what, I better take that garbage out. I don't want that to set in the house. The whole house is going to be stinking because the kitchen already smells bad. And so we got to get that out, and we got to get, I need to take it out right now. You don't pull it out of the trash can, that bag, and lay it over to the side and say, you know what, I'm just going to leave it there for a few days until I get completely full. No, listen, it may be half full, but it's going tonight. I'm going to leave that one in the house. It's trash out. Covetousness is like that in our life. It's one of those things that, ladies and gentlemen, needs to be trash out. In other words, you don't let it hang around for a day or two. It's something you're not going to tolerate in your life. It's something you're going to get rid of immediately. The first time you see it in your life, the first time you sense it in your spirit, the first time that you find your mind and your heart and your desire wandering towards the far country that is away from what you know the will of God is for your life. The first time you sense that, you say, that is trash. As a matter of fact, that is trash that's going to stink up my life. It's got to go. Not tomorrow, not the next day. It's got to go right now. I'm not going to tolerate that any longer in my life. Are y'all still with me? Trash. Now, covetousness, ladies and gentlemen, has got to go. Now, you and I went back to the Old Testament Sunday night, and we talked about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And we discovered in that 10th commandment, ladies and gentlemen, that the command against covetousness is the command to not covet whatever your neighbor has. What somebody else has, it belongs to them and not to you. It's the desire to have something that that you don't have a right to have. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's servants or his animals. And there's a whole list of a few things you're not supposed to covet from somebody else. And we just discovered what that means. And based on that command is covetousness, is the desire to have what it's not the will of God for you to have. That is what it is. It's not that's off limits. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring the will of God for your life. And that is if it's God's will for you to move in a certain direction, if it's God's will for you to have certain things, then you ought to take some steps towards the will of God. But listen to me now, there are some things that are off limits. There are a lot of things that are off limits. And when you and I start desiring after what God has clearly said is outside the limits of His will, then that is what covetousness is. And that's exactly what we are warned about. That is when it comes to the dangers of covetousness, how dangerous this really is in our life. So we need to stay away from it. That is, if you sense it on the inside of you, if you find yourself, listen, if you find yourself with a covetous heart, desiring after what it is not the will of God for you to have, it needs to be dealt with immediately in your life. I'm trying to help you understand that, listen to me now, if you knew that you had a terrible disease, you'd go to the doctor and you'd make the appointment and want to get there as soon as you could. If there's any openings, get me in. If that's true, then how much more should you and I desire to help with this problem that is on the inside of us. That is, I want this out of my life because it is so destructive in my life. And that is, it's dangerous in my life. And it needs to be gone, like the trash that's taken out immediately. I'm trying to describe to you covetousness, the covetousness that needs to be trashed out of our life. Brings destruction to you personally. It'll bring destruction to your family. And that is when you think about the prodigal son, ladies and gentlemen, the whole family was affected by his covetousness. By his covetousness. When I think about those who are lost. In our world today, there are millions of people in North America, ladies and gentlemen. There's over 300 million people that are estimated, close to 400, that are estimated to be lost without Christ. When I think about those that are lost in our families and those in our community, and I wonder, why is it that people who are lost, there's no brokenness, there's no seeking after God. And you know, as a pastor, whenever I think about lostness, I think about maybe those who come to our church and sit in our pews and are lost, and they hear the gospel songs and they hear the gospel message and they hear the saints of God worshiping and they walk away unmoved and undisturbed. And listen, the thing that plagues my heart is, why is that? Why are they not broken? Broken before God and in the altar begging for mercy. Why is that not happening in their heart? And I search, and that is the pastor, I search, God, I need your power on my preaching. We need your power on our services and continuously praying for that. But here's what I've discovered as well, and that is in many hearts, many lost people, their hearts, ladies and gentlemen, are calloused or hardened. Otherwise, they would be moved. Otherwise, they would be exercised with great conviction. Otherwise, they would be broken before God. But they're hardened and calloused. And one of the things, as I've been studying the Bible, that I found out that does that, that hardens and causes the heart to become calloused, is covetousness. The desire to have what's not the will of God for us to have. The lust for those things that are beyond the bounds of God's will. And that is a life that is just focused on money and possessions. It begins to harden the heart towards spiritual things. That is, we begin to measure success in life by the amount of money that we make and the kind of car that we drive and the kind of house that we're able to live in and the amount of money that we have in the bank. And we start measuring life by that and we look at our lives. So I'm doing pretty good. Matter of fact, I'm doing really well. As a matter of fact, I'm doing so good that here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old house and build a bigger one to contain all the stuff that I have. As a matter of fact, I've got so much money that I'm going to have to not only go to one bank, but I'm going to have to go to two banks or maybe three banks in order to be able to get all my money in the bank. And then I'm going to say to myself, I'm going to say, you know what? You've made so much money and you've done so well and life is so great. Why don't you just go ahead and retire early? You got plenty enough money to just take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, isn't that what life's about? Isn't that the dream that everybody's striving for? Isn't that it? Jesus would say you need to beware. Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. One day, that lost person who's so proud of himself for what he's been able to accomplish in life, one day, he goes and gets his blood work done, and the doctor comes in and says, there's a problem, we need to do some more testing. And after the testing is done, the doctor says, we've got a serious problem here, and here's what it is. And you're not going to live much longer. And then all of a sudden, Hopefully, maybe there'll be enough time for him to consider what life's really all about. You know, there are many people, ladies and gentlemen, that come to the end of their life and leave this life and die, who've never thought about what's on the other side of death. Maybe they've sat in a church and listened to a message or two. Maybe they listened to one at the funeral home. Maybe they caught one on television. They thought about it for a moment, but then all of a sudden, after that moment had passed and they got out of the church and into their car, they thought about, I got to get ready for work. And we got to go home and do this at the house. And we got to stop by and wash the car. And we know we got to go get something good to eat from the restaurant. And that is all of these things that you and I lust after, all of these things that we covet after in life. And the seed that was planted, the word of God that we heard, it just isn't central in our life. Maybe you heard a message about hell and all of a sudden we just kind of forget about that message. It bothers you in the moment to think that if I died, I'd go to hell. And then we just forget about it and we flood our life with all kinds of material focuses in our life. That's life in America. As a matter of fact, if you find the right church, you can go to a church where, listen, you can find, listen, where you hear this message, and that is, if you've got all this stuff, that is, if you've been blessed with all these material blessings, that is a sure sign that God is on your side. There's plenty of preachers and churches that are preaching the health and wealth gospel. But I want you to listen to what our Lord said about this. And let me just take you to a couple of passages in Matthew's gospel to make my point. And that is in Matthew chapter number 13, the Bible says in verse number 22, it's talking about the parable of the sower. Remember the sower, the man who's sowing his seed, and he goes out and he sows, he's broadcasting his seed, and some of it fell on the hardened path. That is on the hard ground. It just laid there until a bird came and ate the seed. And some of that seed, as he's broadcasting it out, it goes into the earth that has all the rocks in it, the stony earth. And for a little while, then, as it roots down, it doesn't root down very far, but just a little ways, and it springs up, the plant does, but it doesn't last long because it's not rooted deep because of all the rock that's under the soil. And then when the sun comes out and it dries up a little bit, the plant doesn't survive. And some of that seed, it fell on the thorny ground. That is, it fell on that ground, was all weeds and thorns growing up. So the seed tried to grow, but the weeds choked it out. Remember that? And then some fell on good ground and it grew and brought forth fruit. Jesus said that's the way it is for those who hear the word of God. Now, the sower is our Lord himself in Matthew 13. He's the one coming, spreading the good word. The word of God, revealing who God is. And as he's spreading the word, some of what he says is falling on that hard ground. Hardened hearts. They won't even listen to it at all. They won't even consider what Jesus has. They've just completely rejected out of hand. And the devil just steals it away. And some of it falls on that rocky ground he describes it at. That's sort of the shallow heart. And that is, that's the heart where it doesn't take, where the word of God doesn't take deep root. And those are individuals who respond to what he says emotionally at first. They respond with much emotion. Like those when they saw people being healed, they said, well, this must be the Son of God. And those that were fed, those multitudes that were fed and said, we want to make him our king. And yet when he started preaching to them, they left and wouldn't follow him. These are those who respond with great emotion, ladies and gentlemen, but they never really believed on him. That seed, that what I want to focus on is that seed that fell on the thorny ground. And that is, it fell there and the plant tried to grow, but it couldn't. And the reason why is because the thorns and weeds choked it out. You know how that is, because you maybe grew a garden or maybe a flower bed and the weeds just kind of grew up there and you didn't have time to get it under control and it just kind of choked everything out. That's sort of what he's talking about here. And here's what the Lord said about that in verse 22 of Matthew 13. He that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's the person who hears the word of God. And maybe when they hear it, they think, you know what? Boy, that probably applies to me, and I need to probably deal with this in my life and consider the word of God and in my own life. And then all of a sudden, it's just gone. That concern is gone, and the reason why is because now I'm so focused on what it is that I'm lusting after, what I'm coveting after, riches, the cares of the world. It just chokes the word of God out in our life. That's what makes covetousness so dangerous. That's what happened to the prodigal son, no doubt. And I'm going to read between the lines a little bit, and that is, this is my imagination, but I can just imagine probably after he got his inheritance and he starts to leave the father, he starts walking away and he's headed for the far country. He's got his pocket full of money. He says, I'm going to live it up. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. I can't wait to get there and start doing the things I've always wanted to do, and the father wouldn't let me do them, and now I'm going to be able to do them. Probably as he's walking along, maybe he remembers what it is the father said to him as he was growing up. Maybe he remembers lessons in Sunday school that his father took him to. Maybe he remembers the Bible studies at home that the father had with him. Maybe he remembers the little Bible stories that dad told him as he was growing up. Maybe he remembers just kind of the rules that dad had. Maybe he remembers the warnings that dad gave him, that is, son, you need to stay away from this. You need to stay away from that. And that is, these are dangerous. Don't get around them. And all of that probably maybe was going through his mind as he was kind of walking along. He was thinking about that. And then he just kind of, when he got there, forgot about it all. He kept walking in the wrong direction. Even though he knew, even though the word of God had been planted in him, he just kept walking and didn't turn around. Kept walking and didn't turn around. Kept walking and still wouldn't turn around. Say, Pastor, why didn't he turn around? I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, that he has just kind of choked all of that out of his life, so that even though he knew it, it wasn't making a difference for him. You see, covetousness will cause you to ignore the Word of God. Now, that's not only true of those who are lost, it is. It's the reason why people will come and hear the Word of God and simply will not be moved by it. The reason why is because their hearts are hardened by covetousness, calloused over with covetousness. Now, that is the operation of the enemy. That's how the devil operates. The Bible says that the enemy, the devil, is at work trying to blind the minds of them that don't believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine to them, blinding their minds. You say, Pastor, what is blinding them? One of the things is covetousness. It causes people to ignore the word. I tell you, it'll cause sinners to reject the Savior. Don't you remember the story in Matthew's gospel in Matthew 19? He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had it made. But there's still something missing in his life, and he has a sense that something is not right. And in Matthew 19, he comes to the Savior, and he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? I'd like to know, what can I do to have eternal life? That is, he has a deep sense that even though he is young, wealthy, and has it made in life, that there's still something missing in his life. What can I do? I want to know that I have eternal life. Jesus talked about the Ten Commandments. And why don't you do the commandments? You say, well, does Jesus trying to say you have to do the commandments to have eternal life? That's not what he's saying. He's just dealing with this sinner like would be a good way for you to deal with a sinner if you're trying to be a witness. He said this, well, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Well, why don't you just do the commandments? If you want to do something to have eternal life, then just do the commandments. If you're trying to witness to somebody and they want to know what they need to do to have eternal life, just tell them to obey all the commandments. And so he said, well, which ones are you talking about? And he says, well, you know what they are. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbors yourself. You know those commandments, don't you, that are in the Old Testament? Remember those? Well, yeah, remember those. He says, I've been working on those ever since I've been a little fella. Well, my mama taught me those commandments, and my daddy taught me those commandments, and my Sunday school teacher taught me that. I know all about those commandments, and I'll tell you, I've done pretty good on those things. I think I've got those things nailed down pretty good. So what do I lack yet? I mean, what else do I need to do? I've done pretty good on that. And so Jesus said, here's what I want you to do, and that is, if you're going to be perfect, and by the way, it's no small statement when the Lord said, if you want to be perfect, here's what you have to do. And the reason why is because if you're going to be saved by doing something, you're going to have to be perfect. The only way to be saved by works is to be perfect in your works. So the Lord said, if you're going to be perfect, then here's what you need to do. And that is, you need to go and sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and follow me. That's it. Just do that. Now listen, here's what Jesus could have said instead of saying that. He could have just quoted the last commandment, couldn't he? He said, thou shalt not covet. Because if you're not covetous, then that means that if the Lord tells you to sell everything you have and give it away, then you'll just do it. But the reality is this, is Jesus knew his heart. And that's why he brought up the commandments. And that's why he saved this one for last. Jesus knew that he had a covetous heart. Question is, does he want money or the master? Which is it? Does he want to follow Jesus? Or does he want to pursue the American dream? Who's going to be Lord of his life? Who's going to be in control of his life? The Bible says when he heard that saying, when he heard what Jesus said, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This was what it means. He wasn't willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus. You say, Pastor, will the Lord really require somebody to do that? Now let me just say it this way. He said to them exactly this. If a man is not willing to forsake everything and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Now listen to me. I believe that God brings every sinner to the point when he saves them that they're willing to surrender everything to him. No matter what it is. Lord, listen, we sing it all the time. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. Then you need to stop singing. Don't be a hypocrite. Every time we open up that songbook and it says, I surrender all, then you better not sing if you don't believe that. Because that's the point at which God brings you to as a sinner. Even if he doesn't specifically tell you to give up all these things, he brings your heart to such a condition that if he did, you'd give it up. You're ready to surrender everything to him as Lord. Now the reason why that young man, that rich young ruler, didn't surrender everything to him is because covetousness had his heart calloused and hardened. I'm trying to explain to you why it is that we need to examine ourselves and do an accounting of our affection. Ask myself, do I love possessions and money? Because if it's really that dangerous, then I need to deal with it in my life. That is, if it destroys families, if it destroys people's souls, if it's one of the things that's keeping people from being saved, then I don't want to have it in my life. That is, as a redeemed child of God, I don't want to have a lot of covetousness in my life. I don't want to be somebody who loves possessions and money more than I love God. And the reason why is because if I do, it might influence some lost person to have that same view, and they may continue to reject Christ. I want to be a positive witness, a good witness, not a bad witness. So I need to examine myself. I need to deal with this in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, we do. You say, well, what's the answer to that? Well, listen to me now. The answer, first of all, is forgiveness. And that is that you and I need to be honest with God. And that is seek his forgiveness. God, I've got a greedy, covetous heart. And I need you to forgive me. Why, listen, if you'll get honest with God and confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is His forgiveness. If you're not saved, salvation will fix the problem on the inside of you. That is His forgiveness. If you are saved and you're battling with a covetous, greedy heart, then you need to be honest with God about it and you need to seek His forgiveness. A second thing that I think would help us a lot is His fullness. Not only His forgiveness, but also His fullness. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, the reason why you and I are greedy and covetous after worldly things is because there's an emptiness, a dissatisfaction in our hearts that we're trying to fill, that never gets filled. And that is, you get to the far country and you start living it up and you're buying what you want to buy and getting what you wanted to get, and then you find yourself still not satisfied. As a matter of fact, the longer it went on with the prodigal son, the longer that it went on, ladies and gentlemen, the longer that it went on, the emptier that he got until he was completely empty. The answer is fullness. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean by fullness. I mean there's an emptiness on the inside of the human soul that needs to be filled. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what it is. The only thing that will fill that emptiness is one thing. Only one. There's not an amount of money that can fill it. You'll never get an automobile that will fill that emptiness on the inside of you. You'll never have the house that you dreamed of and it fill the emptiness on the inside of you. You may have a temporary pleasure from it, but it won't fill that emptiness. The only thing that will fill the emptiness on the inside of you is God's peace in you. That emptiness on the inside of us is a need for God's peace. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way to have that peace is to have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is our peace, Paul would write to the Colossians. He is. So the answer to this problem is not only our Lord's forgiveness and our Lord's fullness, but also His focus. If you have a real relationship with Jesus, it'll change the focus of your life. It'll change your focus. So that instead of your focus being on the far country, now your focus is on the Father. Oh, yeah. When you have a real relationship with the Lord, you're going to love the Father. I have a feeling, and I'm just about done, that when the prodigal son got back home, first thing he did was he experienced the Father's forgiveness. Father, forgive me, I've sinned against you. And it's like God forgave him immediately. The Father immediately forgave him. And then he experienced His fullness. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, He put a robe on him. He put a ring on him. Shoes on him. Killed the old fatted calf and says, we're having a party. You're talking about fullness. Oh, there's rejoicing going on. Listen, this prodigal son, in all of his wandering away in the far country, never had it this good. He experienced the Father's forgiveness and then the Father's fullness. And I just have a feeling, and I'm just reading between the lines, I have a feeling from that point on in his life, his focus was on the Father. Don't you? From now on, no more far country for me. No. This Father that I have, when I was desperate, when I was needy, when I didn't deserve anything but His judgment, after I'd wasted all of His money, after I disgraced His good name, He had mercy on me. from now on, I'm going to serve Him and love Him and live for Him from this point on. I have a feeling that his whole focus changed. His focus is now on the Father. Here's what Jesus would say, and I'll be done. He told us in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, you can't serve God and mammon. The reason why is because you're going to hold to one or the other. You can't serve God and materialism. I have a feeling of the prodigal son. From this point on, his focus was on the Father and not on the far country. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that we need to do an accounting of when it comes to our affection, is our affection for possessions and money. And we're going to learn more about how to do that, but I don't have time to preach it tonight. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people. What you're saying to us, God, thank you so much. Lord, for your direction and for your help. And Father, this battle that we all face, Lord, this lust after things, God, this covetousness, Lord, that's been shaped in us. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, that those who are here that aren't saved, they'd turn to Christ and receive him as Lord. But those who are, that God, we'd walk with you. And Father, that we, Lord, would get victory in this area of our life. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're able to fill us with your peace. Not the kind of peace the world gives, but your peace that really brings real fulfillment and joy on the inside. And Father, thank you. Thank you so much that, God, you can turn our focus on the right things. Lord, bless everyone here in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.